And we're going to watch this video from J.D. Greer, and then we'll get started. Who's your one is the question.
Numbers. We live by numbers. We track and count and measure everything, and sometimes we think the only numbers that really matter are the big ones. But it's the single digits that make the difference. The Bible says that heaven rejoices with the number one. Yeah, heaven rejoices each time even one person comes to know Jesus. We pastors dream about big numbers, and we should. But a daily focus on one meaningful interaction for Christ, that's the true difference maker. One friend, one family member, one coworker, one person at a time. We want to see God move in our nation like we have never seen before, but it all starts with one. I've got my one, and now I'm challenging you and your church to join us and to find yours. Because ultimately, the only number that really matters is one. Who's your one?
Well, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to start reading with verse 3. Luke chapter 15, verse 3. Let's all stand together in reverence to the reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. You may be here today thinking, well, I hope God will speak to me. Well, you know what? Listen to me carefully. If we come expecting, listen carefully, and we're willing to get plugged in, listen carefully, to relationship, there's power when you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not a religion we're here searching for. Amen. It's a relationship. You say, well, I wonder sometimes why God don't hear my prayer. Well, ask yourself, how's your relationship going? You got to stay plugged in. And if you're not plugged in, you're not going to see anything happen. Okay? So let's get plugged in right now. Luke chapter 15, this is a great chapter. It's about lostness. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, all recorded here. We're picking up with verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, doeth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, or the countryside, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. And as I just challenged our church, Lord, may we get plugged in today, plugged into a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that we would get our focus today. I need to get my focus. Lord, I can't help but be thinking about Sherry right now because I love her so much and I want to be there with her. But God, you've called me to this message and I pray that you would speak through me now with clarity, truth, and authority, thus saith the Lord. I pray for your divine enablement and your holy unction. And Father, I know that you'll hold nothing back and I pray I'll not hold anything back today. God, just anoint this place and I pray your Holy Spirit now will teach us this great truth on who's your one. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you, may be seated. On a question. Can you see the value of one? I mean, think about it. The vision of our church, and we're still launching this, but I want you to hear me now. Everybody listening, say amen.
Amen.
I want you to listen. Don't get distracted. By the way, that's the challenge I'm having right now, is not to get distracted, okay? And it's so easy to get out of focus and to lose your focus. This question today calls for focus. Who's your one? It calls for vision. The vision of our church is transforming our communities one person at a time. That is, we've talked a whole lot this year about transformation. And what I'm doing, we did a class last year, and the challenge for the pastors was this. Start sowing the seeds of your vision. And that's what I've been doing, talking about transformation. Let me tell you real quickly, the goal, and I'm pointing all fingers back to me because I know I heard this from God, from me, I hope that you, Tom, I'm glad you're sitting somewhere different today. Tom's over there. Usually he's over here. Anyway, I'm losing my focus. Chased a rabbit there. But here's the thing. We can get so focused on what other people are doing instead of what God wants to do in us. And the word transformation, the goal is to be Christ-like. That's the goal of transformation. Listen to me carefully. If we're going to transform, God's going to use us to transform others, starting with your own family. You know, Noah got his family in the ark, right? I mean, everybody else. I mean, he was a minority when he was living on this earth. And all of a sudden, he became a majority after the flood. You may not think one person can make a difference, but one person can make a big difference. And that's throughout Scripture. You can make a difference. But this transformation is for God to change us, first of all, okay? And then other people will want to know about this transformation. So transforming our communities one person at a time. Please remember, though, the word time, because time is running out. And time, the times that we live in, are very serious. It's easy not to have a vision. It's easy to lose vision or to have a limited vision. We want a 2020 vision, a clear vision of how things ought to be, and the vision that calls us to action. It drives us to do more than others, to work while others rest, and to accomplish great things to the glory of God. I read this really interesting story. I don't know if you know who Zig Ziglar is, but he was a motivational type guy. He was a Christian man, and he spoke to a lot of business people. And he told this story of a motivational speaker, this is a true story, by the way, who drew great crowds. He was very popular, and he charged $30,000 per speech. He was invited to a convention of businessmen. He used a 6-foot blackboard and a piece of chalk for an illustration. He simply drew a dot in the middle and asked this question, "What do you see?" He asked a man on the front row, and the man replied, "A dot." He proceeded to ask the entire front row what they saw, and they all answered the same, "A dot." It drew on quite monotonously, and it was becoming very impatient. That is, he went through the whole crowd now and asked every person, "What do you see?" And the whole crowd spoke up and said, "A dot." We all see the same thing. At the end of the back row, after the final answer, the speaker said, "Herein lies your problem, businessman. Each of you see the same little dot, and not one of you see the 6-foot blackboard waiting for so much more to be written upon it." And that was worth $30,000. And he sat down. But if they got the message, Zig Ziglar said it was worth it. We must see the big picture. We limit God with our limited vision. Jesus said he's good for as much as we'll believe him for. If we just had a tiny speck of faith, we could move mountains, and we're straining to move tiny specks. We are many times the limiting factor. Jesus said he could not do so many mighty works there because of these people unbelief. You see, he was dealing with, in the context of chapter 15, if you'll look in verse 1, as they drew near unto him, the publican sinners were there to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, they were complaining, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Aren't you glad that Jesus receives sinners? And I'm glad he would be willing to eat with them. So the question, this is the big picture, and I want to give you the big picture. You see, we need to see the big picture. You know, I'm afraid that we've lost our focus. Sometimes you can get too focused on the building, but the building is only a dot. That's all a building is. It's just a dot. The big picture is that young people will come to that building, and on the verge of divorce, they come and get saved, and their marriage is saved. That's the big picture. The big picture is that you would get a vision of who's your one. I was driving over here to the church this morning, and I saw a guy near the church here, nice-looking man. He was gray-headed, just looked really healthy. And I said, could that be my one as he was mowing grass? I think if I could get everybody to think this way, could you start looking at people and saying, could that be my one? I'm thinking about building relationship bridges, okay? I'm thinking about someone who needs Jesus. And we need to ask this question because I'm going to tell you why. I've got lost people in my family that I can't lead to Christ. You've got lost people in your family that you can't lead to Christ because of that relationship. Sometimes the hardest people to lead to Christ is your own family. But if you'll get concerned about someone else, then God will send someone else to your family. So it will affect, and we're going to see that in just a minute. Who's your one is all about vision. It's about getting focused on the bigger picture. Don't lose your vision. Don't lose your focus. One. It's simple, isn't it? Focus one. That's hard, though. You know, just like preaching. I watch people while I'm preaching. People's attention span, it gets shorter and shorter and shorter. As we become more visual, we're watching television and so many pictures are flashing so quick, we're easy to get distracted because we are so vision-minded today, it's hard really to listen. I want you to listen to a few things. I'm going to let you quit. I'm going to get out of here quick because I got to go. All right, number one, love the loss. If we're going to understand who's your one, you got to love that one. Amen. Love the loss. We have a lot of lostness in Luke 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. But the neat thing about it, all three get found. Amen. But how did that happen? The father, the prodigal son, he loved his son back. Amen? Well, that excited me. I mean, I'm glad the father was there with open arms, aren't you? I've got a message. I think I'm going to preach it next Sunday about men. And if men will step up to ministry, we'll see the hand of God like never before. I'm going to challenge the men next Sunday. Who's your one? Because I know if the man, and I got to say this, man, I think I counted 16 men here yesterday for the Band of Brothers, and it was so much fun just watching you interact with each other. I mean, Trace, he had the message. Trace Rockmore. I guess he's still in here. Where's Trace? There's Trace. Well, Trace, he was already getting fired up. I mean, and I know Mike Mabry. Mike Mabry is one, he'll just spur you on. You know, So Trace, I think he's wanting to preach because the whole time he's seated beside Mike, he's doing this. And Mike's doing this. Trace, and I'm just over here laughing. I'm like, you know, these nuts are having a good time in church. I mean, you say, well, men shouldn't act like a bunch of nuts. It's good to have fun in the house of God. Amen? Amen. And Trace did a wonderful job yesterday. Rich did an awesome job with his devotion. It's fun when you see people having fun in the Lord. Amen? But we've got to love each other, as I've been preaching, so we can love the lost. And it comes with influence, all right? So that's number one. What man of you having 100 sheep? All of us have a sphere of influence. You know, people I will never know on this side of heaven. And if they're going to get to heaven, it may be up to you. Who's going to tell them? I don't know them, but you know them. Listen carefully. There is someone God's already got in mind just for you. Who's your one? Well, God knows who that person is. And I'll tell you the secret behind all this. And this is what I'm doing. God lead me to that one. I want to come back and I want to say to the church, well, there's one. And I'm praying for him. We're going to see J.D. Greer just a minute in another video as he gives an invitation, but that's my last point on love the lost. We've got an influence. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. How many of you would commit this morning to invite one unchurched or unsaved person to attend church for the rest of this year? We're about middle way in 2019. Look around you. If there's an empty pew next to you or in front of you, would you raise your hand? Anybody see a, okay, wow. A whole empty pew. Okay, that changed it. All right, just don't put them down. If there's an empty pew, I mean, no one's sitting in that pew, raise your hand. All right, hold your hand up. There's an empty seat somewhere. Anyone see an empty seat? Raise your hand. Anyone see an empty seat? That's everybody. Well, I'm glad I got so many hands of people who would say they're committed to reaching one. Amen? You knew I had something going on. Mike, you put your hand down. But I'm going to tell you something. We all can raise our hand, Let me tell you something. God has something in mind. He does. Jesus left the 99 to go after the one. And that's what God's called you to do. Because I believe God wants His house to be filled. And if we don't care, who's going to care about the lost? Let me give you some facts that are stacked. I mean, I got these from the Little River Baptist Association and it blew my mind. Marty Dupree did this study. There are 65,000 people living in 20,000 homes within 5 miles radius of this church. Where I live, it blows my mind. And I'm ashamed to tell you that I pass all these people every week and I see them. 42 miles of highways, 42 miles in one subdivision, Carolina Lakes. It has 42 miles of road, paved surfaces with thousands of houses, and most people are lost. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because I see them. They're not here this morning. They're playing golf. And you know what I love about those people? Because I do love them. They don't ever complain. It could be raining, and they're going to be playing golf. If it's raining outside, a lot of people say, well, I won't go to church today. It's raining. It's snowing. I've seen those dudes play golf, and it's snow. I've seen that. In fact, I don't think anything to keep them from golf. Now, I've just got to get them to God like they go to golf. I mean, think about it. If they had a hunger for God, and I don't play golf. My son gave me a whole the new box of golf clubs. I've never opened the box because I got better things to do than chase a little golf ball around and put it in a hole. I mean, I don't see the purpose of it. But there are people who need the Lord, and that's where my burden is. What if this happened? Just for a record's sake, what if we knocked on every one of the doors around us? Every single door that was knocked on, you know what would happen? There would be helicopters. We have them anyhow. But there would be helicopters flying over our church with people with TV cameras wanting to see what's going on at that church, that they care for their community. You see, that is the vision that we have, transforming our communities one person at a time. It's going to take influence. But there's another word I got to give you, and you know I'm not going to like this word, so hold on. Inexcusable. Verse 4 says, if he lost one of them. Now, a shepherd wasn't supposed to leave. He was not supposed to lose a sheep. Losing a sheep was a big deal. And here's this deal. He was taking care of other people's sheep. Shepherds would tend for the whole village. And it was inexcusable. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Romans 2, 1 through 3 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another... This is some powerful scripture, most powerful I know about judging. Oh man, I'm going to read it again. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do those things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. That's Romans 2, 1 through 3. Folks, we don't need to judge the lost to Jesus. We need to love the lost to Jesus. Lost people are supposed to act like lost people. You say, preacher, how can you say you love those people playing golf? No one's taking the time to tell them about the real God. Okay? They're chasing a little white golf ball into a hole, and here we've got the God who will fill the hole in their heart. I'm telling you, we've got the answer, and we are inexcusable. There is no, we can make all excuses. Well, I'm afraid. Fear is always a factor in getting to know who's your one. But which is greater in your life, your faith or your fear? I hope your faith is. Fear has torment. Fear will destroy your life. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, joy, peace. Look up here. Do you care enough? Do you love that person enough to at least invite him to church? You can at least do that. I mean, we're just trying to build some bridges here. You say, well, how can we do that, preacher? It's inexcusable that we don't take the time to pray for him. And just start praying, Lord, who's my one? And start praying for someone. And you know what? I'll tell you, there is a head-on collision of the Holy Ghost. Because here you are praying for God to give you that one. And God's speaking to that one over here. And they're getting, the two are getting closer. And they get together at the cross and a life is transformed. That's how it happens. That's the Holy Spirit working. You are praying over here, God, who's my one? And here's that one. And all of a sudden, God's drawing that person. And here you are, and there's a head-on collision. It's inexcusable that we don't at least invite them to church. You can at least do this. I do it all the time in restaurants. Tell the waiter, we're going to have a blessing here. It's something we can pray for you about. Build bridges. We don't have any excuses. Number three, be intentional. Notice what he says in verse 4. Doeth not leave the 99. Now he says, if he lost one of them, doeth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after, notice that's where I got the word intentional, go after that which is lost until he find it. That's intentional. This will require intentionality on your part. It will not just happen. It will require accountability for you to stick to your commitment to who your one is. You will need to have partners who join you in this mission. You will also need maturity as a disciple maker in order to persevere in the mission and point others to the life-transforming hope of the gospel. Those who accept Christ's identity will also embrace this important mission, sharing Jesus with others. And I'll tell you, what we're talking about doing is a matter of eternity. It's a matter of life or death. It's a matter of heaven or hell. Just simply building a bridge. Is there something I can pray with you about? And all of a sudden, you've established a spiritual relationship that you will eventually help that person get plugged into the cross and their life is transformed. All right, here's the invitation. Once you look at this picture, invite your one, okay? When you invite your one, what are you doing? When you invite your one, when? Today. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow will always be too late. If we're not intentional in inviting people, I mean, you know, I know I'm old school and I'm an old time preacher, but folks, I just can never see this pastor not giving an invitation for people to come to Christ. I don't understand churches that don't, but you have a responsibility. Yes, you do. You are a minister of God. All of you are. And you should be extending an invitation for people. Invite people to church. Invite people to eat with you. Invite someone. You want to build a bridge? Invite someone to eat with you. Now, Gordon Springs loves food. So just join them at the table. And, you know, the Bible does say, I believe it's in Proverbs, that there is a special fellowship at the table. There's something special about fellowshipping. Well, instead of me going on talking here, I'm going to let you listen to J.D., I can't say his name, J.D. Greer. J.D. really has a heart, and this vision really came from his heart, and now it's spreading throughout the Southern Baptist Convention, and it's so exciting. They had a pastor's luncheon Wednesday and really wanted to see our churches become a part of this. So he's going to give you the details now on how to invite that one. Listen to what he says.
We pastors dream about big numbers, and we should. But a daily focus on one meaningful interaction for Christ, that's the true difference maker. One friend, one family member, one coworker, one person at a time. We want to see God move in our nation like we have never seen before, but it all starts with one. In our church, we've learned that there's nothing that we can do that is quite as effective at reaching people as simply equipping our members to carry the gospel to people outside of the church. It's not programs that reach people. It's not mailers that reach people. It's not sermons that reach people. It's people that reach people. And it is individual people having a relationship with one person that they're using that relational bridge to share the gospel with them and live the gospel out in front of them. That is the heart of the Great Commission. It's multiplying disciples, making multiplying disciples. So my one is a guy that is one of my high school daughter's teachers. We just really hit it off. He's not from the United States. He's new to Christianity, but he's just got a ton of questions. And in the last 6 months or so, he's accepted two of my invitations to come and come to one of our church services. I invited him recently to begin reading the Gospel of John with me, which he said I sat down to read the Gospel of John, just a chapter or two. He said by the time I got up from my chair, I read the entire thing, and he showed me he had these just pages and pages of notes and questions that he said, I can't wait to discuss. He's agreed to start coming to church regularly now, so I'm praying that the day will soon come when I will see him express faith in Christ. I've got my one, and now I'm challenging you and your church to join us and to find yours, because ultimately, the only number that really matters is one. Who's your one?
I wanted to share that with you because I like that he told the story about how he came up with finding that one. And that's simply sometimes just extending an invitation to someone. All right, I got to close this thing. Love the Lord. You know, when we got to love the lost, but we've got to love the Lord. Why? Because we got a Savior worth loving. Amen? Notice what he says here. And when he had found it. Did you know, listen, and I'm going to move real quick here. You didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. And the Savior will help you find one other person. Listen, this is simple. If he can save you, can't he save anybody? Don't you believe that? Listen to me carefully, church. There's no debate. There's no theological discussion about your testimony. All you got to do is share with the person how the Lord saved you. And if you can tell them how he saved you, then certainly you can tell them how they can be saved too. We got the same Savior. The Savior who saved you and established a personal relationship with you wants you to build spiritual relationship bridges to one. If Jesus left the 99 to go after the one, shouldn't you? All right, so that's the Savior. That's point number one. Point number two is shepherd. Okay, we're getting behind here. The next one is shepherd. He layeth it on his shoulders. Okay, that's love. I mean, that's what he's saying. On the Savior and the shepherd's shoulders, the sheep are secure. Let me tell you something. You know why so many people come and go? They're not resting on the Savior's shoulders. If you're resting on the Savior's shoulders, you're not going nowhere. Amen? You are secure in Him. I don't know what you believe, but I believe salvation is secure because it's not my salvation, it's His salvation. I didn't save me, He saved me, and you can't undo what He's done. He saved you, and He's a shepherd who will always lead His sheep through the green pastures. Yeah, He won't lead you wrong. Keep your focus, keep your eyes on the shepherd. Allow me to say the shoulders of Jesus will carry you all the way to heaven. He carried the weight of the world on His shoulders. He carried that old rugged cross up Calvary's hill. He carried the cross on His shoulders. His shoulders are big enough to carry the whole world. Just come to the Savior who will be your shepherd. And then we are to be sharing. Why? Because we love the Lord. And when He cometh home, verse 6 is where I'm at. And when He cometh home, He called together. Here's the time of sharing now. His friends and His neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Will you love the Lord enough to share the joy of knowing Jesus, to share the hope that you have found in Christ? It can be your story, your testimony that cannot be debated. Let me tell you something. It all starts right here. We must do whatever it takes to reach the lost, but it all starts with one. That's the next slide. It all starts with one. That's what J.D. said. We must do whatever it takes to reach the lost. What if we had that attitude? I'll do whatever it takes. If it means keeping someone out of hell, taking them to lunch, then I'll take them to lunch. You've built a relationship there. Y'all following me? A simple question. We're fixing to say our blessing here. Can we pray with you about something? What you're doing whatever it takes to reach the lost. And it all starts how? How? Say one more time. One. Who's your one? And then last, and I'm going to go see Sherry. You love the laugh. Amen. You love the laugh. You say, well, where do you see that at? Well, I see joy here in verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy will be in heaven. Did you know the Bible says that? I said, did you know the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice every time a sinner gets saved? And the interesting thing about angels, they're not even redeemed. Angels are not saved. No, they're not saved. They are ministering spirits here you are, you're the saved. You're the redeemed. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'll tell you what, how in the world are they ever going to want what you've got if you're walking around like you're mad at the world? Got your lip all stuck out. Some brother so-and-so didn't speak to me at church today, and I'm going to hold that grudge for the rest of the day. And people are going to die and go to hell because of it. Because they're going to look at you and they're going to say, well, you got Jesus? There's a song I learned as a little child, kids. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And then we started singing, I don't know if this is the first night. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can set on attack. Oh, set on attack. Oh, set on attack. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can set on attack. Set on attack today. And I'm so happy, so very happy. I have the love of Jesus in my heart, down in my heart. I'm so happy, so very happy. I've got the love of Jesus. And then in my first church, I was only 19. These little kids, we had about 30 kids every Sunday. They'd come up there and sing, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, Christmas surely means Jesus first and yourself last and others in between. Hey, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, Christmas surely means Jesus first and yourself last and others in between. If we'll put Jesus first in our life and yourself last and others in between, you'll see a lot of people come to Jesus. Amen. You say, well, preacher, what about me? That's when God will start taking care of you. You know why God's not taking care of some of you? Because you're taking care of you. If you take your hands off of you and just grab hold of Jesus, and he'll lead you as the shepherd. He'll lead you to others. And then all of a sudden, you're like, well, all my needs are being met. How is it that I thought life was all about me? That's why you're not getting nowhere. As long as you're focused on you, let me tell you something. God's not going to use you. But if you get your eyes off of you and get your eyes on Jesus and always, look up here, church, others, you want joy, think about someone other than you. Amen. The Lord will give you joy, unspeakable and full of glory. I've got the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And you know what? He makes me laugh. I'm going to tell you why. He talks about it right here. We are the justified. Now, you can laugh in the face of the devil on this word because he says in verse 7, over one sinner that repenteth. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, listen, this is good. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that don't have peace. How many of you, now I'm going to talk about my age. How many of you remember the group Three Dog Night? Wow. I am shocked. Three Dog Night. They had 10 songs that were really popular. This was started in about 69. 70s, I graduated from high school in 76. So, you know, I remember hearing this group. One of the most popular songs they sung was One is the Most Lonely Number You'll Ever Know. Right? One. And then Two can be lonely too. Why did they say that? Because you know what? It's the truth. There's a lot of lonely people out there who need the Lord. They're trying to find peace in other things. Some are popping pills. Some are drinking alcohol. They're trying to fill an emptiness in their soul. Listen, church, carefully. There's only one who can make all the wrong right. There's only one, and I love this script. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, let me tell you something, the way you can laugh today, you can laugh in the face of the devil, because I'm going to tell you, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that he has imputed, he's put to your account his righteousness. I don't shout on my righteousness, I have none, but I sure do shout on his, because he has it all, amen? So the reason this preacher lifts his hand in church, because I'm praising God for his righteousness. My righteousness is his filthy rags, but his righteousness is perfect, and he never fails. And I can say ha, ha, ha to the devil, because he ain't taking me down to his hell. I've got the victory. I've been justified by the precious red, ruby, royal blood of Jesus. I'm going to mess up the screen. I'm going to preach to myself, all right? And then last of all is Jesus. Jesus will give you joy. He'll make your insides just laugh. More, he says, more. He says, over one sinner that repented, more than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Now, there's a lot of questions, and I wish they had time to get in this because they'd study it, about the 99. Someone said, well, one commentator said, well, the 99 were those who've gone on to heaven, or the 99 were the angels who didn't sin, or no, I'll tell you, here's the whole point. Don't lose your focus. It was the one that Jesus went after. And there's someone here today who more than likely, you feel real lonely. And you think no one cares about you. Why don't you look up here? Jesus would have still been born in Bethlehem. He would have died at Calvary. He would have rose from the grave just for you. You are worth dying for. Jesus died for you. You don't have to do life on your own. Jesus left the 99 to die for you. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never, ever be alone again. He promised that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Why one? There are many lonely people out there. And I'm going to challenge you today. Would you just start today saying, Lord, would you start showing me? And I'm telling you, this works. I've seen it happen in my own life. Here you are. You're at the altar today. God, who's my one? Who's my one? Who's my one? And here's this lonely person over here that thinks nobody cares about them. And all of a sudden, you meet this one person because you're thinking, could that be my one? Could that be my one? Is there something I can pray with you about today? We're going to say our blessing for our lunch. Would you go to lunch with me? You know? I'm telling you a beautiful thing that's happening in my life right now. And I've been wanting this ever since I came here. Is to start having some relationships with pastors. And so I'm meeting with two pastors every Tuesday. We've been meeting right here at this altar. And we prayed probably, I don't know, the first time we prayed, I forget how long. We were supposed to go to lunch together, and we all agreed we'd just stay here and pray. I think we prayed about 3 hours. You know what we prayed for? Our communities, because the other two pastors are right here in this community. And we just started praying for people who need the Lord. And that's how it's going to start. People need the Lord. Maybe there's one of those people here today. We're going to give an invitation. Don't let nothing get in your way. Don't let nothing distract you. It's so easy to lose your focus. I've battled all the time I was preaching this morning because I got a wife in the hospital. But I'm going to ask you today, could you get your focus right now on the Lord? And if you were to die today, where would you go? I really have a heart for the lost. I love lost people. I love the Lord. And I'd love to be able to laugh with you today because you've been made right with the Holy God. And rejoice. There is joy over one. Over one. Let's pray. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit now would do His work. I've tried to share the hope that's in your word. And I pray that someone today, by the power of the name of Jesus, would say, I'm tired of being lonely. I'm tired of doing life on my own. I need the Lord. I pray they'll come today because they're the one that you came for. You left the 99 and you came here today to rescue, to save that one. We're going to give this invitation in obedience to your Holy Spirit now for that one person that's sitting right here now who's lonely and feeling like no one cares. As the psalmist said, did anyone even care for my soul? Well, Lord, we care enough to give an invitation for people to come to the Savior today. May the shepherd take the sheep and put him on his shoulder, and we'll find our security on your shoulders. Thank you that you can carry the weight of the world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing this. It's hard to sing it. At least Sherry did, say, with piano and all that. So we're going to sing it, and I'm going to ask that you just let the Holy Spirit move here. Don't disrupt this invitation. There might be just someone who needs Jesus today. Would you come? Come and pray today. God, who's my one? You may meet him today at lunch. Let's sing. People need the Lord.